Amen. Thank you, Paige. If the Christmas story tells us anything at all, it tells us that God became a man, and then we need to figure out why. We need to figure out why God came down as a man, and as we understand that, we begin to understand the reason that God created each one of us. In the middle of Jesus' own ministry, Jesus said something that for some of us we greatly rejoice in, but some of us scratch our heads in or on this one particular verse. It's a very small verse. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." According to our story, according to our theme, maybe Jesus said something like this: "I came that you might have a wonderful life." But see, some of us, we love that because it gives us great hope for a better life tomorrow. But some of us here this morning, we struggle with that because it seems like we've been given the shaft. We've been given something wrong because it seems like we've not been able to obtain that wonderful life. By the way, tell me, where does that scripture come from other than the Bible, the New Testament? What book does it come from? What book? John. What chapter? 10. What verse? 10. John 10:10, but is that exactly correct? No, it's not exactly correct. Because it's not the full verse 10, it's actually the second half of verse 10. What's the first part of verse 10? What? The enemy, the thief, comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the question that I ask you this morning, is the wonderful life simply a life that is absent of strife and contempt and struggle? No, not at all. That's not the abundant life. That's not a wonderful life. The wonderful life that Jesus came to bring was life in the midst of the struggle that we still have peace. In other words, it's the peace in the midst of the struggle. In other words, regardless of what bombs are bursting all around us, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the decay, in the midst of sin, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of depression, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of all those things, Christ is still Lord, and He's still on His throne, and He still gives us the peace in the midst of the storm. And yet, the wonderful life always seems to be moving. Now, I'm pretty good about shooting a target that stands still. Pretty good at that. Matter of fact, you give me a silhouette, you know, and you give me the right, you know, caliber gun, and I can do pretty decent. Now, I will tell you, I went shooting with my wife the other day, and my wife is spot on. She's ruthless. You don't want to break in our house in the middle of the night if she's home alone. Now, if I'm the one with the gun, you stand a sporting chance. But let's just put it this way. If Sarah's alone, you're gone, all right? And there's no more of you. And so moving targets are a little bit different. To hit a moving target, you've got to anticipate where it's going. And that's kind of how it is in life, isn't it? I mean, as far as it seems like the abundant life is always a step ahead of us. The abundant life is always just out of reach for some of us. And isn't it amazing that when you find yourself looking for that abundant life, you're looking for that wonderful life, it seems like everybody else has it except you. And you begin to question, why does everybody else have the peace? Why does everybody else have perfect children? Why does everybody else have parents that support them? Why is it everybody else that has the extra money? Why does everybody else have it except for me? I mean, it seems like the wonderful life is always that thing that we're always, that's always eluding us, that we're trying to grab a hold of it, trying to obtain it. You know who Steve Harvey is, right? And he kind of messed up the Miss Universe or Miss World or whatever it was that she did. One of the funniest things that I saw after that, you remember that commercial of the fisherman that's got the dollar, you know, that you know, someone's trying to grab a hold of it, and then he's got a hold of, was it Miss Philippines that he said that won it, but it really was Miss Columbia, or was it the other way around? And it was like he had the you know, the crown on that fishing pole. Nope, you almost had it! And yet sometimes that's how we think the abundant life is. Like God is just dangling it in front of us, and if we could only obtain it, if we could only have maybe just a little more money in our account, if our relationship with our spouse could be a little bit better, if our kids would just be a little more obedient, if our parents could just lighten up a little bit, I mean, if life could just go our way a little bit better, then we can reach that abundant life. 4 weeks ago when we started this series, I challenged you to endure the abundant life. And then 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to put hope in that abundant life in Christ. 2 weeks ago, I challenged you to believe in it. Last week, I encouraged you to trust it, but today, I'm going to ask you to treasure it. You say, well, what if I don't possess it? You see, I believe that the abundant life is right in front of you, and all you have to do is embrace it. Because it's not about doing, it's about being. And it's not about the struggle, but it's about relaxing and embracing what is in front of each of us. There's five things I want to share with you this morning. And instead of us looking at an Old Testament passage in the New Testament, today we're going to close this series by simply looking at the Christmas story. And it's Luke chapter 2, if you have in your Bibles. I want you to notice five things about this abundant life, about this wonderful life. Number one, I want you to know that life... one of the things that we need to understand to obtain it is that we need to know that life goes on with or without us, because life is Jesus. Look at verses 1 through 3. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus while the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own hometown. First thing I want you to notice is that life goes on with or without us. Have you ever noticed that life doesn't pause for us? It just goes on. I mean, if today I died, I would hope and pray that there would be a few tears that would be shed for me. But the reality is that there'd be some tears, there'd be laughter, you know, there'd be all sorts of things that would go on, but then life would move on. You would get another pastor, my wife would get another husband, and that's just kind of how it is. Life goes on. Now, what you don't know is that I'm going to preach my own funeral service. I'm going to videotape it and everything. And you're going to have to hear me preach one last time when you come to my funeral. You see, life goes on, with or without us. It's always moving. Our story here tells us that life was happening in the day right before the birth of Christ. And some have argued that this is actually a contradiction in Scripture, because historians will say that Quirinius was actually governed Syria later. But many scholars, conservative scholars, believe that the Scripture could actually be translated that the first registration took place before Quirinius was governor of Syria. But life was happening. And life goes on with or without us. Number two, at times our lives get intertwined with life. Look at verses 4 and 5. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family line of David, to be registered along with his wife, who was engaged to bring him, or who was engaged to him, and she was expecting, or she was pregnant. Now some have questioned about why they would be required to leave the town they lived in to go to where their ancestors, you know, were from. But this is pretty consistent with the times of Christ. I mean, this was not far-fetching at all. And Mary, of course, was with Joseph. And we ought to be glad that he was with Joseph, because we know that the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. And of course, this was a significant event in their life, and so you know that Mary and Joseph wanted to be together, because they knew that Mary knew that by the time Joseph went to Bethlehem and came back, she would have already delivered the baby. They also knew that the baby that was within her was the Messiah, because God told both of them that, and so they wanted to both be there. And of course, ultimately, they knew that the baby would be born in Bethlehem, so it just made perfect sense for them to be on this trip together and to make their journey to Bethlehem. Unless you are a complete hermit, when we participate in society, our personal lives get intertwined with life. And I have known people that have desired to stay out of the limelight. They've desired not to be a part of society, and they've tried to live, you know, hermit lives. I love the commercial of of that family that have gotten so bothered by the world, the guy says, "We're going off the grid." And they go off the grid, and they all, you know, he's got a beard, and all of a sudden they find out that you could get pizza for $5, and what does he say? "We're going back on the grid." And they come back on the grid. Well, I think all of us at times, we've been burned in life that we'd like to kind of get away from everything. But I'm thankful that Joseph and Mary endured the hardship. Because as a result of that, not only were their lives blessed, not only were the shepherds blessed, not only were the wise men blessed, but you and I are blessed as well. We picked this particular movie, It's a Wonderful Life, because it really personifies a lot of how we feel. George finds himself in the middle of this movie that he begins to question the purpose of his own life. He begins to ask himself, would life have been better for my wife and my children and everyone if I hadn't been there? And I don't know if you've noticed that, but a lot of us ask that question at times. There are times that we have wondered about the significance of our own lives, of whether we would have been better off, or if the world would have been better off if we had not been born. I think one of Satan's greatest lies is that your life doesn't matter. I think one of Satan's greatest lies is that your life is not significant. Sometimes people will ask the question, well, why was I born, or why did God put me here? Did you know that the great prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah asked those very same questions? I mean, one particular question was asked in Isaiah or Jeremiah. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20:18, he says, "Why was I created? Was I created simply to have trouble and sorrow, to end my life in disgrace?" And then what did Jeremiah say, or Isaiah said? Isaiah said, "My work that I do seems useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose at all." Have you ever felt that way? How many of you expect to get something out of your investments? Any of you? Or you just like throwing your money away? You just like throwing it away? I mean, you know, you invest in something, you'd like to get something back, right? Not just numerically, but what about investing in your children's lives? Do you raise your kids the way that you raise them simply because it's expected, or do you hope that it will protect them as they grow up in life? I think one of the most frustrating things as a parent, and I don't care whether you parent little tiny children or you're still parenting adult kids, I think one of the things that oftentimes people will tell me that they get discouraged in is that we raise our kids to live a certain way, and then sometimes they go exactly the opposite of how we raise them. And I can't think of a father or a mother that have not questioned at some point in their life of whether they did a good job or not as a parent. We expect to get something back in return. The Apostle Paul was speaking to one of the churches that he had written a letter to, and he says, "I think I've been ripped off. I've invested a lot of time into you, and now you're going the other direction." Well, if you're like me, sometimes you kind of feel like maybe you're not as significant as you think you should be, or you question about why God puts you here. I think of that God had an answer to Jeremiah and Isaiah. Again, Jeremiah was the one that says, "I don't understand my life, to live my life in disgrace." Isaiah again said that, "I've spent all my strength and I have nothing in return." And this is what God said to each of those men. God said to Jeremiah, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Jeremiah, I want you to call to me and I'll answer you. And I'll tell you great and mighty things that you don't know." And then what did he say to Isaiah? He said, "Isaiah, I'm your creator. You were in my care even before you were born." You see, one thing that everybody needs to understand is that God created you for Him. You are His. He created you for a purpose, and that purpose was for Him. You were made by God, and you were made for God and for His purposes. And until we understand that, life doesn't make sense. Until we understand that, we're always going to be reaching for that abundant life. We're always going to be reaching for that wonderful life. Until we understand that God made us for a purpose and that He owns us and we're not here for our own glory, but we're here for His glory, is that we'll never understand that abundant life. Listen to what the Proverbs said. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made everything for His own purpose." Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians. I love this. Matter of fact, as I was looking at this, preparing for this message, I realized that this very scripture, before it was for me to share with you today, it was for me. People ask, well, you know, how do you prepare sermons and stuff? Well, you know, it's hard for me to preach a message to you if it hasn't meant anything to me. In other words, it's very difficult for me to look at a passage of Scripture and say, now this is for Central Baptist Church, and not to think, first of all, it's for me, because I'm a part of who you are. I think God's saying amen right now. But I want you to listen to Ephesians 1:4 in the Message Bible. It says, long before God laid the foundation of the earth, He had us in mind. He had me on His mind. And He had settled on us as the focus of His love. Now, Jesus was the apple of the eye of the Father, but we are the focus of His love. The reason Jesus came and died on the cross was for you, because He loves you. You are not here by accident. There are accidental parents, but there's no such thing as accidental births. There are illegitimate parents, but there's no such thing as illegitimate children. There are unplanned pregnancies, but there's no such thing as an unpurposed people. God wanted you in this world. If He didn't want you in this world, you would have never been born. You're not an accident. Psalms 139, verse 16 says, you, God, saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. And I love what it says in Psalms 33:11, His plans endure forever, His purposes last eternally. Number three, throughout life, significant events take place. Look at verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place. When you think of the birth of Christ as a significant event, I want you to think about it this way. He was prophesied by two prophets, Micah and Isaiah. He was promised to two parents, to Joseph and Mary. He was proclaimed, think about this for a moment, by the angels, by Simeon, by Anna, and also by the shepherds. This was a significant event. This Christmas, we had a brand new grandson show up about 3-4 weeks ago, and so Christmas was kind of special this year because we had little Jonathan show up in our lives, and we put him under the Christmas tree for a moment so we could understand what a great gift, you know, that grandparents have. But you think about the significance of your event, of life's events. Think about the significance of Christ. Jesus' birth was when the divine entered humanity. It is when the supernatural came to the ordinary. It is when royalty became a servant. It is when grace entered the world of works. It is when the establishment of the kingdom of God began. It is when redemption and salvation walked amongst man. It is when peace and goodwill came to mankind. It is when hope came into a world of hopelessness. And it is when time was split between B.C. and A.D. I would say that the birth of Christ was a very significant event. About 6 years ago, I met a man by the name of Brad Sprague. Now, that name might not mean anything to you at all, but it means a lot to the staff members of our church. Because Brad began to mentor me and to coach me and really helped me strategically to come back after my burnout experience about 6 years ago. And Brad has been working with our staff and has been helping us to prepare goals and to get ourselves in alignment with a new vision of our church. And one of the things that Brad took me through was something that I had never done before, and that was to develop a timeline. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this at all. Some of you, maybe at some of your businesses, you've done it. And I'd recommend everyone to do this timeline, because basically you get a huge sheet of paper and you start with your birth and you draw a line all the way to maybe when you think you might die. And so then you've got this line that goes from left to right. He gave us post-it notes, gave us little pieces of paper, and we put on the top of the line what we would consider to be positive, significant events in our life. And underneath the line, we would write significant events that might have been negative in our life. And so we got this timeline of positive experiences and negative experiences, but all of them have impacted our life. For example, you know, some of the positive things that I put was I was born. That's positive. Well, I mean, I could have been aborted. I could have died, you know, within the womb of my mother, but I was born. God saw that my life was important to live, and so I lived. I had life on the farm as a positive experience. And I remember as a little kid playing on the farm and having great memories. I remember when my parents divorced, that was a hard time, and I put that down underneath. When my parents would fight, that was a difficult time. And so I wrote down all these significant things. One of the things I wrote down was when First Baptist of Hobart came to minister to my family. That was a positive experience. I wrote down when I got saved. That was positive. I wrote down a negative of when I got rejected to be a summer missionary as a negative. But then I wrote something as positive when God opened the door that I went to Florida. Naturally, when I met my wife, was a positive experience. And when I had each of my children, that was a positive experience. And even down through the years, when God has led us from one ministry to another ministry to another ministry that eventually led us to here, I wrote that down as a significant event in my life. Now, some of those events of certain churches were positive, and some were not so positive. But that's life. There will always be significant events that take place in our life, and more about that in just a moment, because I believe that the greatest significant events of our lives are still ahead of us. So how can you say that? Wasn't accepting Christ as your Savior the most significant event? Well, yes, it is, but I will tell you that there is an event coming that I believe will be just as significant, and that is when God will complete my salvation, because He will complete my salvation when He returns. Now, here we're celebrating what? The birth of Christ. But did you know that the early church didn't celebrate the birth of Christ till somewhere about 800 years after the birth of Christ? The early church had their priorities, I think, a little bit in a greater position, because they didn't celebrate the first coming of Christ. They celebrated in advance the second coming of Christ. And of course, the first advent is only a picture for us to get ready for the second advent, the return of Christ. And that's why we must live our lives in such a way that we're ready for His return. I believe that some of our greatest significant events have yet to take place. And the reason I believe that is because of the final two points of our message. Number four, when God gets involved in our lives, amazing things happen. It was an ordinary night. It was just ordinary. It was just like the night before. Just like the night before, just like the night before. There were shepherds out in the field, and what do shepherds do? They watch what? They watch sheep. They count sheep. They protect sheep. I mean, it's not really a glamorous job. That's all they do. When I was in South Florida, the couple times that I lived there, I discovered that there were a couple of men that they sat in a little box, and their job was to push a button to open a drawbridge, and they press another button to shut the drawbridge. That was their job. That was it. You say, I'd like to have that job. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't want that job. You'd want a little more variety than pushing a button to open it and pushing a button to close it. But these men, their job were simply to watch the sheep. Notice what the scripture says. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flocks. Then the angel of the Lord, which signifies, by the way, anytime you see the angel of the Lord, it signifies the presence of God Himself. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, if it wasn't God, then why was there glory there? It was the glory that reflected Him. And the Bible says they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heavens and peace on earth to people He favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "I need a drink." No. Some of you would have said that, but not the angel. Not the shepherds. The shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and let's see what happened, which the Lord has made known to us. When God gets involved in our lives, amazing things happen. If you go into my office right now, you will see that my timeline is up on my bookshelves. I've got it sitting up there. And sometimes I'll just sit there at my desk and I'll look at the timeline. I will look at the positive events and then I look at the negative events. And after you've looked at it long enough, you begin to realize that some amazing things have happened. You see patterns. How many of you ever see the movie The Matrix? Have you seen the movies? You know, sci-fi movies? And all of a sudden, when you see a movie, The Matrix, you think of life differently. You think of the mathematical problems and all that stuff that's out there, and you wonder what's reality, what's not reality. But when you look at my timeline, I begin to see a pattern. I see something that happens consistently. You see, when I first did that timeline with Brad, by the way, any of you business leaders out there ever need a coach or someone to help you get over the next step, to come up with goals or whatever, he's a tremendous man to hire to help you in your business or just in your personal life and things. But one of the things that Brad taught me as I looked at my timeline is that, there were certain times that there were great things that happened and you love those experiences. And so I revisited those positive things, and it's kind of amazing when you're down and when you're discouraged, if you look back those times that God was very close to you, it just kind of lifts you up, it brings you up. But then when I started looking at those events that dragged me down, when I looked at those events when my parents fought, when the divorce and the rejection here and there and all that stuff, I almost found myself kind of discouraged again. But here was the pattern that I saw. Every time there was a dark moment in my life, every time, it followed by a movement of God. At the time, I didn't see it. At the time, I didn't feel it. At the time, I didn't expect it. But when I look back at my life over 30, 40 years, every time I see that God did something significant in my life following a time of downness, a time of darkness, a time of depression, every single time God showed back up to say, I am the Lord and I will guide you. Now that's incredibly encouraging to me at the age of 53, of where I still struggle at times with depression clinically, is that there are still times in my life that I find myself in a hole, in an area of darkness that I think, where in the world are you, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you answering everyone else's prayers but mine? Yes, I still go through that at times. And every time I find myself in that deep, dark time that I can't see the light, God reminds me, I'm going to do something really cool. And it's not just for you, Scott, but it's for my own glory. You see, amazing things happen when God shows up in our life. My father-in-law, C.J. Ashworth, often would say that it's always darkest before dawn. He's right. You're stayed up all night. And, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the moon is bright and everything is just really bright. And then I noticed this morning, with the storms coming in, and I was looking outside, it was still about 7 o'clock. It was still dark outside. Matter of fact, it was darker at 7 o'clock this morning than it was at, 11 o'clock last night. And then slowly but surely, the light begins to shine, because when God gets involved in our life, special things happen. And then finally, I want you to notice, when we join God in what He's doing, everybody wins. It's not just about God showing up in our life. It's about when we join Him in what He does. In other words, when we join God as He ministers, as He is involved in missions, when we join Him. I mean, notice what it says in verses 16 through 20. So they hurried off and they found both Mary and Joseph. Well, of course they found them, because that was what was in their heart. And the baby was there and he was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported this message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. They were amazed at the shepherds. Now, Up to this point, I don't think anybody was ever amazed at the shepherds, because their life was what? Watching sheep. Counting sheep. Protecting sheep. But because they joined in what God was doing, the Bible says that people heard their story and were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Amazing things happen when God shows up. But miracles take place when we join Him. So, we close out another season of Christmas. But what area in our life right now needs to join up with Him? Endure it. Believe in it. Hope in it. Trust in it. Treasure it. I know that when I look on social media after Christmas and I see all these pictures of all these happy families, for every family that I see that's together, I think of a family in our church that are not. For all these families that have all their grandchildren together, I think of families that don't have their grandchildren with them. All these families of when their kids are with them, I know of other families that are not. I've been here, folks, I've been here 10 years almost. I mean, I know that some of you are in a dark time of your life. And don't think for a second that that's not always true in the life of your ministers as well. There are times that I go through things that only a handful of you know. There are times that you go through things that you only let a handful of people know. But I promise you, there's one who always knows. I want to challenge you as we close out this sermon today to find an area that you can join God and watch amazing things happen. Join God in the nursery. Join God with our children's ministries. Join God in our youth ministries. Join God in reaching our senior adults. And it doesn't have to be a church ministry. Join God at the nursing home. Join God in these homeless veterans that need help. Join God in a community that desperately needs Christ. Join God, you know, and you will find that God will do amazing things. The first area that we ought to join God in is why He came. He came that He might win us to Himself. But join Him. Let's pray. My prayer for those here this morning that are in the midst of a struggle, that you would surrender your life, your pain, your hurt, the darkness that you're in, that you would surrender to Christ, that you would raise the white flag and you would stop fighting against God and you would stop running from God and you would embrace, you would treasure that relationship. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are not a child of God, today God wants you to become a child of God. But the scripture says, but as many as received Him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God. So it's His desire to adopt you into His family. It's His desire that you call upon the name of the Lord. It is His desire that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead. It is His desire that you come to Him, because He will not cast away any of those that seek Him. He invites those who are tired and weary to come to Him. It is His desire that you find yourself in the arms and in the hands of Jesus. That's my prayer for you on this last Sunday of 2015. Father, you and you alone, I pray, would draw us to yourself. You know who needs to be saved. You know how to open their minds to you. I'll just confuse them of how it's done. I just pray that you work your work and you be God. And I pray that today you'd restore hearts to yourself. In Christ's name. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Brother Jimmy Palmer is going to lead us in our offertory prayer. This will be our last offering of the year 2015. If you desire to get, you know, last minute donations in, you can do that online, or just make sure it's up here that the building before the end of the year, or it can be postmarked before the end of the year. And thank you for your faithfulness. Brother Jimmy will lead us in our prayer.